And singing like that inspires and warms our hearts. And I would that churches across the country would spend some more time, at least many of them, on the songs, learning notes, and being able to sing the parts, learning new songs, and then open their mouths and sing. And use men in the services on Sunday during the gospel meeting that had the ability to direct and lead. My observation has been over the past several years that there's a deterioration in the church when it comes to singing. And I don't know why it is, but a lot of places have the notion that everybody should have his turn leading singing. And I grant that men need to be given opportunity and they need to be able to develop. But I feel like that in services Sunday and during the gospel meeting, that we should set our best foot forward. Years ago, song leaders traveled with the preachers, and there was some great ones. Brother Ross Spears was an outstanding song leader, and he led singing a lot of places. And Brother Taylor was a great song leader. And churches would send for them. They'd bring them into these protracted meetings, and they had a song fest and a song service, and that just meant so much to a meeting. I go to some meetings and the brethren want to sing one song. I guess they want to get out. But I always try to work with them and be out within the hour, approximately within the hour. And I like to see us get back to those days of just good singing and put emphasis on the singing. And Brother Harold Smith is one of the better song leaders, among the best in this country, anywhere you go. And we have good singing here, and not only is he a good singer leader here, but there are others, Brother Terrell and Brother Mullins and others who lead singing. And we're blessed with song leaders in this church, and it means so much to have men to lead singing, and you join in and sing so well. And I doubt there's many churches that can out-sing this one. There may be a few around. But this congregation has the talent and the ability to sing even new songs, one we've never sung before. We can sing it. And so that means a lot to have good singing. Well, I have just a few minutes, and I'm not going to talk too long. We ran over a little bit tonight in our children's class, and we've had a good song service, and I'll cooperate accordingly. I appreciate these youngsters. I mean to tell you, they can sing. And they have a lot of ability. And these boys, getting more courage, and we'll get up here and try and do a good job at it. And I love children, and you do too. And I remember our Savior took a child and put him in the midst of the disciples and said, except one be converted and become as this little child. Here's the innocence of a child. Here's the purity of a child, the humility of a youngster. Unless you become like one of these, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm grateful that we have so many of them, and they just keep coming. I don't know how many we have all total. I don't know exactly what age to start and go down. Because, you know, when you get to be about 13, you don't want to be considered in that group. Anyway, we have a whole group of just youngsters here, and that means a lot to a congregation. I'm talking to you tonight on the characteristics of a good audience. And in the 10th chapter of Acts, in verse 33, Cornelius had gotten a group of people together for the coming of Peter. An angel told Cornelius to send down to Joppa and get Peter. Told him where he was lodging, and he would come and tell you words whereby you can be saved. And you know the story, it's a familiar one, and Peter responded. He came up to Caesarea, and the crowd was already gathered. In verse 24 of Acts 10, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. In verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in, that is, he talked with Peter, Peter with Cornelius. He talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Then verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, Cornelius said, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That one verse of scripture, brethren, is filled with a lot of thoughts. And I want to analyze this text tonight. You know, we bring in preachers for meetings. We can have a gospel meeting and secure the services of the best in the brotherhood. But it isn't going to do any good unless the audience is right. The audience must be ready to hear, receptive to the truth that is proclaimed. Now, there's all kinds of audiences. In the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, and verse 24, Felix and Drusilla brought Paul before them, and to hear the faith, to hear about the gospel. They weren't interested in the truth of the gospel of Christ. He was listening from the standpoint of duty. He wanted to investigate. He wanted to inquire as to what was being proclaimed. Then we also have a rebellious audience in the 7th chapter of Acts when Stephen was preaching. They weren't listening to what he was saying. They'd stopped their ears. They were stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and in ears. In the 17th chapter of Acts and verse 32, we have a curious audience. There were those who mocked him, and others said, we'll hear from thee later. And so we have these kinds. But thanks be to God that there are receptive audiences. In the 2nd chapter of Acts, thousands of them on Pentecost, heard the gospel for the first time, and 3,000 of them responded. Then it grew to 5,000 men, plus women and children. There was a great multitude in the city of Jerusalem who had open hearts. I like what is recorded about the Bereans in the 17th chapter of Acts, that they were more noble than they in Thessalonica, in that they received what Paul said readily. And they investigated, or they inquired, they searched the scriptures to see if the things that he taught were so. In the 8th chapter of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch allowed Philip to open the scriptures and preach therefrom Jesus Christ, and then he was converted to the Lord. Now here in chapter 10, we have another receptive audience. They were gathered together to hear all things commanded of God. Now notice in the text, now therefore we are here. So they had come together in this audience. as a result of being interested in the message that Peter was going to proclaim. They were like Andrew, as he was interested in others. In the John, the first chapter, and Cornelius had brought these together in Acts 10, and he wanted them to hear. And here was Andrew in John, the first chapter, who went out and found his brother Peter and said, "We found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Brethren, here's the kind of people that we need to find. We need to search and try to get them together to hear the gospel of the Son of God. They had come together to hear the Apostle Peter. Not only that, but they were present before God. Now, therefore, we're all here present before God. They recognized that they're in the presence of Almighty God. When we come like we are tonight, God is here. We're before Him. We're assembled to honor and magnify His name. In the 18th chapter of Matthew and verse 20, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." In Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the ages or of the world." The assembly like we have is a dignified assembly. It demands our utmost respect and reverence. There's a text in the Old Testament that I ran across years ago. And it's always been one that was always one that filled my heart with adoration. In Psalms 89, verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him." God should be adored, revered, magnified, honored, hallowed. And in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." Many times we see actions that take place in an assembly that's unbecoming to children of God. I've had people to give themselves manicures while I was preaching. And I've had others to read some magazine. Or they took that opportunity to catch a nap. Or there's been whispering or passing of notes and an irreverent atmosphere. I remember hearing Brother Fred Dennis years ago talking about a young preacher. And he was sitting on the front pew and he'd given him a little book on masonry before the service. Dennis said, "Do you know what that pup did while I was preaching? He sat there the whole time and read that book on masonry." Well, that wasn't the time to read it, though interesting it may have been. But that was the time to listen to the proclamation of the Word of God. We need, my friends, to learn that when we come into the house of God, it's a time that we offer homage unto our Maker, that we sing the songs from the heart, that we follow the prayer and say amen unto it, that we listen to the proclamation of the Word of the Lord, and when we commune, that we remember Calvary and focus our attention upon that scene in commemoration of His suffering on Calvary's cross. I was preaching at a place years ago, and there was a young man about 17 years old. He was as irreverent as could be. They had a balcony in the building, and when I got up to preach, I noticed that he laid down. There were several up there in the balcony, but he laid down in the pew. Now, I can understand a youngster, a baby, a young child going to sleep. I did it many times when I was down in Kentucky and go to those meetings and About the time they got started, I got so sleepy. And so I'd just find me a spot and stretch out and go to sleep. Until the service was over. But this fellow was 17. He was an adult. And he stretched out, laid down on the pew. He wasn't ill. He wasn't sick. Well, I thought that was the time to deal with that. Sometimes I don't have the best judgment. I try to do the best I can. Sometimes I don't. But on this occasion, I said, I can't let that proceed. So I just stopped. And I said, now I'll continue to preach when this young man, who's a member of the church, a Christian, up there in the balcony, sits up and takes notice of what's being said. Well, he got up, came down the stairs, and went outside. I believe I was right in what I did on that occasion. I think he owed me apology, and most of all, he should have asked God to forgive him of his irreverence in the assembly. He was a Christian. He was a member of that church, but he acted like a baby. I was in a meeting years ago with Foy Wallace. Brother Foy was over in West Virginia holding a meeting. And we had a corner, had a large congregation. There's about 300 in attendance on Sunday morning, and it was just filled up for the meeting. And there's a corner back in the back, three or four pews by themselves, and that's where the young people got. Well, Brother Foy just got started real good, and here they went, you know, back and forth. And he had about all that he could take, and so he just paused, and he said, now, the young folks back there said, behave, said, you need to notice what I'm saying. Take heed to what I'm saying. Well, he started again. About 2 minutes later, he said, well, I told you all now to behave. I'm not going to tell you anymore. He said, Jimmy, you older people, get back there and sit with them. They don't know how to behave. Brother Wallace said, you're a reflection upon your parents and upon the God of heaven. And I think it was so what he said. I have a lot of sympathy. I have a lot of tolerance of youngsters. But when we get up, brethren, that were 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, and we behave like one who's 2 and 3 years old, that isn't permissible. And it should not be tolerated or allowed in the church of the living God. Here's an audience. We come together like we are tonight. We're all here before God Almighty. And we need to honor him because we're in his presence. Another thing that he said here in Acts 10, now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things. So they came together to hear the word of the Lord. And that's what a preacher should proclaim. That's his obligation. And not some social gospel, not some little pep talk. But he should preach the gospel. Let me tell you something, brethren. The great need today in the pulpits in America, and it's true in the church, is to preach the word. I believe the word is the power of God. The word is the seed of the kingdom. The word is what will change and transform the hearts and minds of men and women. And I believe the power is in the word, that the Spirit works through the word, that the word is alive, the word is sharp. And the word, evaluates and enables us to discern the good and the evil. And I have that responsibility. When Peter went up to Caesarea, he went up there to preach the word, to tell them what they must do in order to be saved. And so they came together to hear the word of the Lord. Now, we got all kinds of hearers. Here are these people who had assembled to hear the word of Christ. But we have others who come together and they listen and it goes in one ear and out the other. In James, the first chapter and verse 22, James said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A lot of people are sermon tasters. I like that. I got out of a book some time ago, sermon tasters. Some of us have minds like a sieve. You put water in a sieve and it just runs right on out. I saw a preacher said that somebody after he got through preaching told him, said, well, I tell you, preacher, said what you said tonight went in this ear and out the other one over there. And the preacher responded, said, well, maybe there's not anything in between to catch it. I don't know whether he should have said that or not, but maybe that's so sometime. We got to have something in there to catch it. We've heard the expression bring a bucket. And maybe some of us don't have too big of buckets. But anyway, we're to preach the word, and not only when we hear it, not only here in view of just out of courtesy listening to it, out of courtesy, but rather to hear, to do. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now we got people like that. We listen, and then on Monday morning, we don't remember a single thing that was said. Now, I don't expect an audience to remember every point. I can't even remember every point I made maybe the day after. And a preacher has some advantages. He may have some notes that he can glance at every once in a while, but we should be able to remember the gist of it. I remember Brother G.K. Wallace said years ago about preachers using notes. And he said, boys, he's teaching the class in Bible, and he said, boys, he said, now don't get hung up on notes. Don't get too wedded to notes. He says, after all, he says, if you can't remember what you're going to say, how in the world do you expect your audience to? And there's a whole lot of truth in that. Brother Wallace was a very simple preacher, and yet had depth to what he had to say, but it was easy to follow, and it was point by point. And I think we can learn a lesson there in preaching, is to make the point, not try to get everything there is on the Bible on one particular point. You can't remember all that. I don't have to get all the passages on a given subject necessarily in order to substantiate what I'm talking about. I can get one or two or three. That's enough. And use those to corroborate what I'm saying. But here are people who will listen. They'll listen, they don't remember, and they forget what has been said, or it goes in one ear and out the other. Then there's also closed ear hearers. In Acts the 7th chapter, in verse 57, when Stephen preached to them and drawed his conclusion that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, talked and spoke to them about being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, the Bible says that they stopped their ears. Now, can't you see that, imagine that? That here are people that stopping their ears and said, we don't want to hear that anymore. Well, we might not put our hands up to our ears. We might just get turned off otherwise. Brother Barney Winland was preaching some years ago, talking on some problems in the church, issues that had arisen in the church and divided the body of Christ. He was over here in West Virginia, and he was coming down on a point, and there was a woman sitting back there a ways, and everything Brother Winland would say, she'd shake her head just like that. So Barney got about all that he wanted, and he just looked back and he said, now, Mary, don't you shake your head at me. You know that's so. Well, he could get by with that, I guess. I don't know what developed out of that. I was in a debate here in Dayton some years ago, and a lot of you attended it. I look back in the audience back here, down here in the Dayton arena, the Civic Center, down here in town. Here was a woman sitting back there just like this, and she was shaking her head. No, we were talking on miracles and operation of the Holy Ghost. She wasn't liking what it was saying. She was stopping her ears to it. Now, brethren, when the gospel is preached, God is speaking, we need to open our hearts and be receptive to the truth of the gospel. Years ago, I was went over in Kentucky after the morning service, and they were having an all-day meeting over there with dinner on the ground at a denominational church. And they were letting different preachers speak. Well, I thought I'd take advantage of it. Some of the relatives were over there, and that's how I went. And the house was filled, not a very big house, but it was filled up with people. And they were sitting up here around me, and I thought, well, this is a good time to say a few things they need to hear. And I vividly recall I spoke on walking by faith. And 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight, and explain what faith means. And and so forth. Gave some Old Testament examples of people who walked in faith. And that means then we're to walk in faith. And walk in faith means we should hear the gospel and we need to repent of our sin. Well, I had amen coming from everywhere. And they were really liking what I was saying. But I worked my way on down to baptism. Every amen stopped. It was as quiet as could be. What happened to the amen? Well, they turned me off because I was saying what they didn't want to hear, my friend. And that's what these Jews were doing to Stephen in the 7th chapter of Acts. Then we have people who have itching ears. And they get a preacher that'll scratch it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 beginning, preach the word, Paul said, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now here's a way that a man should preach the gospel. If there is sin, it needs to be rebuked. If there's religious error, it needs to be reproved. And people need to be encouraged and exhorted into righteousness to do what the Lord said and persevere and endure. And he says, do this with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, there's going to be apostasy. There's going to be some digression here. And he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now it's kind of strange the way some churches hire preachers. One church, they said, we don't want a preacher who will speak on the race issue. They didn't want any black folks among them. And so they didn't want that stirred up, see. And number two, we don't want any preacher who preaches on dancing. We don't have that. And now, I don't know what else they may have had. But I want to tell you, brethren, around the country today, there are some restrictions put in hiring preachers. And there's a bridle put on them. And that should never be. And I'm thankful to God that this church never, never has told me what to preach or not. Well, they may have said that we'd like to hear a sermon on this, but they've never put any restraint on me. And the pulpit should always be open. And elders here, when something is preached that shouldn't be, they can take care of it. They can handle it. The truth has free course, and that's what it ought to have. And every individual has the right before God to hear and evaluate and investigate what the Bible teaches. And we don't need preachers who come along and kowtow to the whims and fancies of members and to make them feel good when they're living in sin or living in error. That shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. There are places today that if a man preached on divorce and remarriage, why, he'd be fired in a moment. There are churches today, brethren, that are filled up with divorcees and remarriages that they have no scriptural grounds whatsoever. They're living in adultery. And yet they don't want the preacher to say anything about it. Some few years ago, Brother Connie Adams, in Searching the Scriptures, had an article in there, and it's a good article, it's the truth, on the divorce and remarriage. And there's a church out west that was taking a bundle of them every month. They fired a letter back to him and said, we don't want any more of these. We cancel our subscription. Now, friend, that's tragic. That churches are so spineless and weak on these issues that they don't want it preached from the pulpit. And you can find preachers everywhere that will satisfy the wishes of these congregations that are filled with sin and error and want to continue or persist in it. Well, let's look again here about some things. We're talking about they came together to hear, present before God. And when we talk about this hearing, there are two areas in which we are to listen. We're to hear. One of them is man listening to God. We're to hear God. Whatever the Lord says, hear it. in Hebrews 12:25, we're not to resist him that speaketh. In Revelation 2, at the end of every, and 3, at the end of every one of those letters to the seven churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And friend, God says, I want you to hear. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord God, your God, is one God. There's not any more. I want you to hear that. Brethren, let me tell you something. We need to hear today that the gospel is the power of God to save, and only the gospel. We need to hear today that there's just one church that Jesus established. We need to hear today that there's just one faith. And on we could go. Let us listen to Jehovah God. In Mark 8 and verse 18, I want you to notice this passage with me, if you would, please. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember? You've seen what I've done. You've heard my sayings, my teachings. Can't you see? Have not you heard? Do you not remember? And the Lord is saying to us, let us see, let us hear, let us remember what God has said. As Paul said to Timothy, thou put the bread in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now that's one thing we're to hear. Hear God. Number two, we're to hear one another. As Christians, we need to hear the elders. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves unto them. Now, obviously, we're not to obey elders who are trying to lead us into religious error or into sin. But we need to obey elders, brethren, when they're walking in truth and leading us into truth. Listen to godly elders. And not only that, but listen to Bible teachers and preachers. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the apostle said to Timothy in this passage, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. When a man preaches the gospel or our teacher teaches the truth, we should open our hearts and open our minds. Lots of times, it has to be a preacher that we have an affinity for, or we're not going to listen to him. It has to be like in at Corinth, if it's not Peter, I'm not listening to you. If it's not Cephas, I'm not listening to you. If it's not Paul, I'm not listening to you. And I don't care when the gospel is preached, by whomever. If it's the truth, we're to listen or ought to listen to that individual. But back to Acts 10 for just a moment. And my time has come and gone. But in Acts 10, verse 33, we're present here before God to hear all things that are commanded of God. When God commands, we should listen. When God speaks, we should pay attention. When God says something, ladies and gentlemen, it's final. Too many times we like to hear the wisdom of men or the tradition of men or the opinions of men, and not all things commanded of God. And finally, hear things that are commanded of God. And the implication would be that we might obey. When they had the Jerusalem conference in Acts, the 15th chapter, and verse 7, when Peter was rehearsing what was happening or taking place at the house of Cornelius,
Verse 7 says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Peter, when he saw that the Holy Spirit had poured out on them, and he said, "Can any man forbid water that should not be baptized as well as we, seeing they received the Holy Ghost?" Then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were obedient. Here's a wonderful audience, ladies and gentlemen. They'd come together at the insistence of Cornelius. He was ready when Peter came. "Here we're here before God. We want to hear everything commanded of God. We'll listen to what you have to say. We have open, receptive hearts." And when they heard it, they immediately obeyed it. As we sing the song of invitation tonight, if you're subject to heaven's call, we want you to come and put on Jesus Christ. Will you come and ye will submit yourself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to him who's coming again, and receive his people, the church, and delivered up unto the Father? Oh, you're talking about a glorious occasion. I want to be in that number. And I believe you do too. Everything is ready. The decision is yours to make. Repent of your sins. Confess before this audience your faith and be baptized for the remission of sin. Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleansed and made holy by his precious, powerful, redeeming blood. Will you do it tonight? Will you come while we stand and while we sing?